to share a message today from Hosea. And I think Hosea is a tough book for us to read. If you know the story, Hosea has a wife that is unfaithful to him, and she has three children, and God tells Hosea the names to give to these children, and it's quite a powerful book when you look at it, and it really gets a lot more powerful when you realize that this is a story. It's a life lesson from Hosea's life. But this is a story that is about us and our infidelity to God. And it was designed to give an analogy of how Israel had treated God, Israel, the northern kingdom. But this is also, obviously, the parallel is for us as Christians. We're supposed to be God's bride, his pure, holy bride. And as we read, I'm just going to read probably three chapters of Hosea, just the first three. They're not that long. And as we go through this story, then I'll go back and just draw a few thoughts together that came to my mind as I was reading this. But just let's spend a few minutes reading God's word together. And again, it's a somber, somber book, because I want us to read it knowing that this wife named Gomer, which is, I've never heard of a girl named Gomer. And if you know the story here, you're going to realize why no one names their girl Gomer after this story. But I remember Gomer Pyle. I thought he was a pretty cool guy. I liked his approach towards life in a lot of ways. Being a laid-back person myself, I could sort of relate to a lot of what Gomer Pyle did. But anyways, I better stop mentioning him and better get on with the story here. So the Lord gave this message to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the years when Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." And so, right away, we have to read our Bible notes and make some sort of guess as to how this could be achieved. If Hosea is a holy man of God, a prophet, you know, is he really asked to do this? And most of the notes, I read the Life Application Study Bible and the Apologetics Bible, most of the notes, when you start reading what could have happened, they suggest, and I just was talking with a Christian friend this week who also said that his pastor just recently brought this up at his church. It's most likely that Hosea married a virgin, a pure wife, but God knew that this woman would be predisposed towards adultery and would eventually end up actually in prostitution. And so I don't know how to tiptoe around that. It's probably, I guess, you know, according to the evangelical scholars, that's probably what happened. But nevertheless, Hosea knew going into the marriage. He knew what was going to happen. And this is a delicate thing for sure. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I am about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley. And again, going to notes of explanation or whatever, King Ahab had been a very, very wicked king, and God had wanted Jehu to bring judgment on Ahab's family, but Jehu went too far. He enjoyed God's judgment that he got to inflict a little too much, and he went beyond punishment, and just it displeased God how Jehu had done this. So as a result of this, where these crimes had happened, the Jezreel Valley, now Jehu's family, his descendants, were now going to be judged for him being too violent while meting out God's punishment to Ahab's family. So Jezreel, by the way, means God plants. So God plants valley. In this valley where these murders were committed, now there's going to be judgment. So Jezreel is the name of the first son. Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons and armies or horses and charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God." So if you know about the split kingdom at all, the 10 northern tribes were known as Israel and the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. And what happens is Assyria will come and capture Samaria, and there will be a horrible famine and horrible judgment, just a horrible loss of life. But Judah, even though Judah is doing the same sins, she's not as far along. So Israel committed these atrocities first. It's like they went and they get judged first. And Judah is like a younger sister that should be watching her older sister and learning. And Judah doesn't learn either. And the last time I shared, I was talking about all these evil things that happened in the Valley of Hinnom that's south of Jerusalem. Again, this is a separate kingdom. This is the northern kingdom, so their capital city is Samaria. But I guess the worst thing I read here is naming a daughter not loved. That's just a horrible thing. But God is basically saying the clock is up. Time has run out. There is a window of opportunity when you can seek forgiveness and seek my love, and you have continually forsaken me. So, judgment, Jezreel, not loved. God is, just like when Pastor Bruce was talking from preaching from Ezekiel and the glory of the Lord left the temple, so now God is saying, I'm pulling out my love. So that's why he says, I will show love to the people of Judah. It's Judah's judgment doesn't come till 586 BC. This is 722 BC, and the numbers get lower as we go closer to the birth of Christ and then start going up the other way. After Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a second son, and the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, not my people. For Israel is not my people, and I am not their God." If you think about the Abrahamic covenant, the promise back in Genesis 12, promises made to David, to Noah, God was so sold out for his people. And to have God just say, "You're not my child. I don't love you. I'm not your God." This is really, really sad. "Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then, at the place where they were told, 'You are not my people,' it will be said, 'You are children of the living God.' Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day of Jezreel, the day that God plants, when God will again plant his people in his land. And that day you will call your brothers Ami, my people, and you will call your sisters Ruhamah, the ones I love. Now, just if you don't mind, just keep reading with me. But now bring charges against Israel, your mother, for she is no longer my wife, and I am no longer her husband. Tell her to remove the prostitute's makeup from her face and the clothing that exposes her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her as naked as she was on the day she was born. I will leave her to die of thirst as in a dry and barren wilderness, and I will not love her children, for they were conceived in prostitution. Their mother is a shameless prostitute and became pregnant in a shameful way. She said, I'll run after other lovers and sell myself to them for food and water, for clothing of wool and linen, and for olive oil and drinks. For this reason, I will fence her in with thorn bushes. I will block her path with a wall to make her lose her way. When she runs after her lovers, she won't be able to catch them. She will search for them but not find them. Then she will think, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold, but she gave all my gifts to Baal. But now I will take back the ripened grain and new wine I generously provided each harvest season. I will take away the wool and linen clothing I gave her to cover her nakedness. I will strip her naked in public while all her lovers look on. No one will be able to rescue her from my hands. I will put an end to her annual festivals, her new moon celebrations and her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. And these would have been festivals that were not Jewish festivals. There are Jewish festivals, but he's talking about all of these religious infidelities. I will destroy her grapevines and fig trees, things she claims her lovers gave her. I will let them grow into tangled thickets where only wild animals will eat the fruit. I will punish her for all those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal, when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord. But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. In that day I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, and the olive trees. And they in turn will answer, Jezreel, God plants. At that time I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those I called not loved, and to those I called not my people. I will say, now you are my people. And they will reply, you are our God. Just a few more verses. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must not live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, or even idols. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. I know there's some pretty mature themes here, and I'm not going to try to make anything too vivid here, but the Word of God, I tried just to read it as it is and let that speak to you. But just want to draw some images, some points that came to mind as I was reading this. God plants, there's a couple different times here we've mentioned that. If we go back to the book of Isaiah, okay, which is named after the kid that's in this church. He's an amazing kid back there. Okay, is that right, Isaiah? But Isaiah, if we go to Isaiah 61, just real fast, I should have had that marked, sorry. Isaiah 61. might have been 60, sorry. Well, where is that? It's okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay, yep. It's verse 3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. So, Jesus read this passage in the synagogue one Sabbath as he was teaching. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. So a planting from the Lord, okay, mighty oaks, that's what you and I are to be. We're to be these giant oak trees that the Lord plants, showing God's love and forgiveness. And we don't have to spend a long time establishing that there's still heartbreak in the world. There's still infidelity in marriages. There's still Christians that have sold out their true love. Pastor Bruce, preaching from Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, said, Jesus speaking to one of the churches saying, you don't love me like you used to. You don't love me or other people like you used to. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest teachings that sum up the whole Bible. And a lot of Christians, we realize we've blown it. We say, God, forgive my sins. Thank you for your grace. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. But then we get busy, our spiritual sharpness gets dulled, and I think it happens a lot. I know it's I almost hate to even bring it up because it's just used at every single sermon analogy about staying sharp for God, but the frogs in the boiling water, you know. I don't boil frogs at my house, but I'm told that, in this example, if a frog is tossed into hot water, it'll hop out. But if you put frogs in cold water and then just turn up the heat slowly, they'll stay right there and boil to death. And again, I don't even like that example, but it's a horrible example. But it's a good example about us and sin, isn't it? A little sin drifts into our life. And I can tell you, I got to just point 10 fingers at myself. I can remember just earlier years when we were raising our children, there were certain television shows, comedies or whatever, that, nope, that's not going to be on in my house. And I can tell you that, Dawn and I, if we're just sitting around and that show comes on, a certain show, you would know the name if I said it, a show that always references sex before marriage. It always references, selfishness and immoral living. But in the name of humor, a few good laughs sometimes, and like, oh, just a couple minutes of that, ha, 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 ha. You know what? That's letting Satan have a little foothold in your brain, in your house. And I know we can't just not live in this world, and we can't just be so holy roller that we just don't talk to people and I'm sorry, no, I'm sorry, you might be a sinner, I can't talk to you. We can't be like that. Jesus wasn't like that. He ate dinner with publicans and sinners and prostitutes, and they counted Jesus as a friend. And something about him, they could go to him and say, look, this is me. This is real me. I got major problems. And Jesus didn't turn him away. He said, I'm willing to heal you. Even if you have leprosy, touched him first and then said, be healed. And he did that with everybody. And he does that with us too. But the Apostle Paul is very clear in Galatians 5. He says, don't get yourself involved with sin again. Okay, you did run well. What did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So once you set out on this course with Jesus, okay, it's easy to let things creep back in. Oh, it's just this show. It's just this. It's just this. And again, I'm preaching to myself here. Revelations 2:4, you don't love me like you used to, okay? Have you lost your love for Christ, that passion and fervor? And again, it's easy to get exhausted and get overcommitted, but man, what matters, folks, is our love for the Lord. And we got to make sure we're not losing that. We need to keep ourselves as pure as we can. But like the young ball player in the story earlier, sometimes we have to admit, we just blew it. We just messed up. And how precious it is to know that we can go to God and he says, hey, you know what? Son, you are forgiven. Just like that umpire forgave me. What a great feeling that was. The Lord promises to forgive you. So we're not trapped in this horrible, I can't be forgiven spot. We can be. I'm just going to read some things. The most important point of this book is not the pondering of human infidelity, but the pandering priesthood that encouraged and still today encourages spiritual adultery. And if you 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4, I won't take time to turn there, but those talk about in the last days, people will be selfish, lovers of themselves. And then it says this, they will gather to them teachers that will say what their itching ears want to hear. And this was the case in Hosea's day. In Israel, spiritual leaders had so compromised by not getting rid of the Baals, okay? They said, oh, that's okay. You know, it's not like we're ever going to be like them. Well, yeah, they did become like them. And pretty soon their religious services were intertwined. And the worship of Baal had cult prostitutes and all sorts of physical sin that was involved in that worship. And you know what? Sometimes when there's a physical sin like that, sometimes rationalizations are made, aren't there? Okay, well, that's secretly what you were shooting for anyways. And I can't not mention Hollywood here. Hollywood can take a story and somehow they make all these little things happen. So, oh, look, this married man and this married woman from a different marriage, oh, they just happen to be in this elevator and, oh, look, it just breaks down. And look, they thought they were going to die and they thought they had to procreate and have the next child to keep planet Earth going. Just the lengths they go to make a sin possible. And the lengths that pastors today, the hoops they're jumping through to say, well, this is the word of God. Yes, it said that was sin, but you know what? This isn't really sin. Let's make abracadabra, kaboosh, oh, whatever you want to do, guys. Okay, you know what? That's what Israel's priests were doing. And if you read chapter 4 at home this week, I'll mention a few verses from this. Boy, does God come down hard on these leaders that should have been clinging to the word of God, preaching the word of God. Persecuted, probably, for preaching the word of God? Absolutely, because they would have been saying the truth. But the priests weren't doing it. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 4. Just one example. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priests, is with you. And so it just, listen to this. The more priests there are, the more they sin against me. Maybe you should only have one pastor in this church. Oh, that's not good. They have exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols. Okay? The shame of idols. When the people bring their sin offerings, the priests get fed. So the priests are glad when the people sin. And what the priests do, the people also do. So that had to do with God set up a system where when offerings were brought, the priests could take a hook and jam it into this meat that was cooking, and whatever came out on the hook, that was for the priest. Boy, you know, I'd be working hard on that, perfect my skills on those prime ribs or something. Oh, look at that. Just got a 16-ouncer. Nice. Okay, but again, God is saying, don't abuse the system. Are you glad that they're sinning? You're a glutton? You're just all about you and your physical cravings and desires? Verse 18 of that chapter says, when the rulers of Israel finish their drinking, off they go to find some prostitutes. They love shame more than honor. Folks, this is awful stuff. Just like it was awful stuff in Jerusalem, and I was preaching about how bad they were, this was as bad or worse. And this was the kingdom of Israel. I just want to just real quick make a few comparisons. Hosea 2:7. This will really take no time at all. We're almost done here. Okay. The second part of verse 7 says, I might as well return to my husband, for I was better off with him than I am now. In that verse, I see a smattering of John 15, the prodigal son. He comes to his senses and he says, I was better off with my dad. I should go back to my dad. Okay? There is a time for all of us when we have left the path and we're in a path of sin. There is a moment of realization. And the thing that we need to do is when we get that moment of realization that we need to go back to God, go back to God. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Go straight to God. Because what happens is sin wears us down, and the more we justify it, and the more we rationalize it, and the more we gather other people around us to say, oh, that's not sin. No, sin isn't even spelled S-I-N anymore. No. No. We got rid of that word. It doesn't exist, okay? Folks, she realized, I might as well go back to my husband then. So I thought that was cool. And the prodigal son is an amazing story. We've heard Pastor Bruce preach wonderful sermons on it. Hosea 2:9 says, I will take back the ripened grain and new wine. I was just thinking about last week. We're taking bread and wine. And Jesus used this as a symbol, this festival of the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And God's taking that away, just like he's taking away his love temporarily for the season of judgment. Just like Jesus had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? God took away his presence for a moment while Jesus was on the cross suffering our penalty. Also on the cross, verse 10, I will strip her naked in public. Jesus, we just came through this Easter season. Jesus hanging on the cross naked. Jesus getting what Gomer deserved. Jesus getting what Paul Cornell deserved, what you deserved, okay? He took all of that. And so I just kind of think how it's cool as you can read down through this, the judgment that's meted out to Gomer or should happen to her, and then the grace that is shown to her. Folks, we're Gomer. We're Gomer. Okay, I know you want to be Superman or Batman or some hero of the story, but in this passage, we are Gomer. And this is not easy to say how unfaithful to God we are. And again, as you read this, what you read, thanks to Hosea's life, you could go through Scripture and say, who'd you rather be, Job or Hosea, or you know, this Judas? Okay, there's a lot of bad people or bad victims of stories in the Bible. This is one of the most heartbreaking stories. And the reason it's here, folks, Just like Genesis 22, almost sacrificing Isaac, God wants you to know how much he loved his son. He gave him for you, but also how much he loves you. And everything he's done, every little cloud he puts in the sky for you to go, look at that. And then what do? We suppress the truth, many of us, and we say we run away from it. Hosea 4:7. I guess I read that. Romans 1:19-32 says how people suppress the truth and then they start worshiping nature, just what they were doing in Baal worship. So the Apostle Paul, I think, when he was writing Romans 1, 4:7, is it? Oh, okay, 4:7. I was looking at 2:7. 4:7 says this. I read it. They've exchanged the glory of God for the shame of idols, almost a direct quote from Romans 1. The Apostle Paul, there's no footnote in my Bible here, but they continually exchange the glory of God. They're suppressing the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They don't bother me with the truth. I want to sin, and I want someone around me that's going to say, that's okay. Okay, so real fast, Hosea 4:18 says this. Okay, I guess I said this. When the rulers of Israel finish their drinking, off they go. John 19:29, you know there were soldiers at the cross, and when Jesus said, I'm thirsty, he was just so dehydrated at that point. He's just moments before death. He says, I'm thirsty. And they take wine. They had sour wine that the soldiers would drink while they were crucifying people. Yeah, how long is this guy going to go? I don't know. Okay, just having a drink. Okay, and they gave Jesus some of the sour wine, and then he says it is finished after this. Okay, so again, there's a sacred way to do things. There's a sacred way to break bread and drink wine, and there's a very sacrilegious, unholy way. And what you see mixed in this story is people that are going to live life their way and turn their back on a God that loves them, turn their back on a God that purchased them. And it's just really sad, I think, to see how cruel we are to God. 15 pieces of silver, Gomer gets, that's what Hosea paid for Gomer to buy her out of sexual slavery. And that's half the price of a female slave, from Leviticus anyways. And 30 pieces of silver, that's what the Jews gave for Jesus. They gave Judas that, saying, hey, we'll give you what we'd give for a woman slave, okay, to betray your master. But just think on thirst for a second. Go back to 2:22, and then I'm done. This is it. The Lord knows how you are made for him. Okay, you are made with a thirst for him. 2:22 says this. The earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, and the olive trees, and they in turn will answer Jezreel, God plants. Jesus was thirsty. The woman at the well, John 4, said, give me this living water so I don't have to come here anymore. But that was a story of a profligate woman as well. And she'd had many lovers and husbands. But Jesus spoke to her and said, I can quench that thirst. In this passage here, it's prophesied that God will plant and God will quench your thirst. And you as a human long to be loved faithfully and purely and truly. And if you've experienced that, that's wonderful. If you have experienced the opposite of that, all I'm going to say is, I'm sorry. We are living in a fallen world, but God wants to heal you. And there's a beautiful passage in Psalm 45 where God is talking to his bride-to-be someday. And I think every young girl, every lady who dreams of a husband that will cherish her ought to read Psalm 45, verses 10 through 17. You are a bride right now, resplendent in a gold dress, and you are precious in God's eyes. And however you thirst or long to be loved, God is going to love you that purely forever and ever and ever. His His steadfast love is forever, even though we don't deserve it, even though we've been as unfaithful as Gomer. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that we could just gather here this morning. And Lord, it just absolutely breaks our heart to realize that we have just not measured up in so many ways. And in Romans 6, Paul writes, "What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? God forbid." We know that we have forgiveness, and Lord, forgive us when we trample on your Son's holy name, when we treat his blood as if it's a ticket to sin, and say, "Oh, Jesus' blood will wash it away. I'm going to do whatever I want." Oh, Lord, show us that the Bible is very clear that we cannot trample your name. There's no forgiveness when we treat your holy Son's blood in such a sacrilegious manner. Help us, Lord, to be holy, pure, full of your Spirit. Help us to run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the pain and the shame of the cross. That was our cross, that we should have been there. Lord, thank you for doing that. Lord, help us to just be ever mindful, ever grateful. Help us to be a faithful wife to you, just embracing you and just overjoyed to be in your presence, knowing that we've got the best husband, not master, husband in the world. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory.